increase, I would have to cut that down. Well, it is certainly good to have you with us this morning, and we are grateful and thankful that God has led you to our church this morning. It's a great season to just be open and aware of what God's doing, not just now, but always. And so we want to take some time for the next couple of weeks and consider some good gifts that the Lord gives us. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is not a typical Christmas passage, but of course, this is not a typical Christmas sermon series that we're going to look at. But I pray that it's an encouragement to you as we consider some of the good gifts that the Lord gives us. As you turn there, just to ask if you've ever participated in some sort of gift exchange before. Whether it's been a white elephant gift exchange or a Yankee swap, however you name it, where you kind of bring a gift and you wrap it, and there's a time where you play a game where you exchange gifts and you try to get certain gifts, you guess what certain gifts are, and think, well, I like that one, and you kind of go around until everyone has finally received their gift. I think the youth group did that last Sunday for their Christmas party, and of course my son got his own gift that he bought. It's a little waffle maker. And Levi, what was the face on it?
It was like a penguin or something.
A penguin. It's like a Christmas-themed penguin. So we'll be having waffles all Christmas break. Sometimes in gift exchanges, you can get special gifts. You know, the real special gifts, like, how am I ever going to use something like this? Like a penguin waffle maker. But then there are the gifts that we get from people that totally overwhelm us. You know, the kind of gifts that reveal, comparatively speaking, that what we have given really doesn't compare. So this morning and next Sunday, we're going to consider those kinds of gifts. Two gifts, really, that God gives us that are totally unbelievable when we consider what we can give Him. It's like a white elephant game that has gone awry. But God is inviting us to give Him our word while He promises to give us His peace. That we give God our worry, and He promises to give us His peace. Now think about that. I think if we were honest, all of us want to have peace in our life. But that exchange that is received is when we give Him really the lesser gift. The worry that we have is given to Him, that He promises in return to give us His blessed peace. In 1963, some of you remember that, some of you have no clue what that was like. Andy Williams recorded and released the popular Christmas song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." I'm not even going to try to sing it. Some of you are humming the tune in your mind. For over 60 years, this song sporadically comes on and off the Billboard Top 100. It has made its way, I think in 2019 or 2020, it made it as high as number 5 on the Billboard Top 100. And while we love the sentiment of the song, "It's the most wonderful time of the year," for many, the Christmas season can be one of the most stressful times of the year. How are we going to fit it all in? Seems like every day there's more and more things on our calendar, more parties to go to, more places to be, then you have work, and you have all those responsibilities that kind of crash in and absorb all of this time that we have during this season. And then there's the question, how are we going to pay for it all? Whether it's ideas of gifts that we would like to give, or just those unknown bills that arrive at this time of year that want to sabotage all of the saving that we have put aside. Are we going to pay for them? And then there's the question, how can I get through this season when I don't feel so holly jolly? You know, everyone else seems to have the Hallmark Christmas magic, right? Everyone's happy, everyone's excited, everyone's thrilled for this time of year. At least that's the way that it seems. But inside, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't seem very happy. We don't seem very jolly. 43% of all adults suffer health effects that are due to worry and stress. 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are stress-related, or at least there's complaints. Worry's been linked to all the leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, cirrhosis, and suicide. An estimated 1 million workers are absent on an average workday because of stress-related complaints. Stress is said to be responsible for more than half of the 550 million workdays lost annually because of absenteeism. 43% of all employee turnover is related to job stress. Add to this the list that the mental fatigue of nights without sleep and days without peace. And you're beginning to get a glimpse of the habit that worry plays in destroying the quality and the quantity of our lives. Worry and anxiety can be an overwhelming and crippling feeling. For some, it doesn't ever seem to be a problem. And if you're a person that is more prone to worry, and you look at people that seem to like just go through life like they have, that person has no issues, there's no challenges, there's nothing, everything is wonderful and great and happy. You just are like, you stare at these people and think, what is going on in you that I don't have that? And you might even be tempted to think, what world are you living in? Because the world that I see has a lot of problems, a lot of trouble, a lot of potential issues that come with it. And then for others, that worry, that anxiousness is a never-ending feeling. Whether it's being weighed down and feel like you're sinking, or whether you're drowning in the sea of worry, it just doesn't seem to be a lot of hope. And Christmas, with all of the promise that comes with it, can often be a time when you're wondering, God, where are you and what are you doing? Now, full disclosure, my wife is already smirking. I've been in a season of worry. And you might think, what? Everything seems great. Have you met Doug yet? Doug is our 6-month golden retriever. We're realizing that golden retrievers are far different than basset hounds. And so Doug is a wonderful gift to our family, but has the most energy and has the largest appetite for anything. So about a month ago, after not feeling well, we took him to the vet. They did surgery to remove a sock that was about that long. And he wore the cone of shame for about 2 weeks. Over Thanksgiving, we blessed Pastor Dustin's family by saying, watch him for us while we go away. And when we got home, I picked them up, and Dustin said, "We had an incident." And they have a golden retriever, and we thought, well, maybe they were playing with each other and things got a little crazy. He said, "Well, hydrogen peroxide, 3%, induces vomit in a dog, so just so you know that, Doug has swallowed some more socks." So, this is our joy right now. Our house is like Fort Knox, you know, hampers have lids, doors are closed. It's crazy. We might have to just go barefoot for a while. So, this week, on Monday, he threw up, and then he was fine, and then on Thursday, he threw up again. And I don't know about you, but when you are trying to care for something, and steward something in God's creation, and they can't communicate to you back, hey, this is what's going on, and you're trying to guess, and then your mind goes, oh, the last time he did this, he had to have surgery. Thursday was not a good day, in my mind. Now, this is how God works, and this is the grace that he provides. Often, I'm the level-headed one that is, like, encouraging and helping and all those things in the family, and I'm reminding Angela of all the good things that we're going to talk about this morning. Well, this Thursday, God gave me Angela to just be like, hey, someone's got to be the same one. It's going to be okay. And it ended up being fine. And he is as crazy as ever. But I think it was Friday night. We were talking about what I was preaching on this week, and I mentioned, and she is like, this is amazing that you get to preach this message after this week. And that's how God works. So before we get into the text, let me just offer a word of grace for our people that are more prone to worry about all sorts of things. I just want you to know, Levi. I don't want you to know. I mean, I want you to know, Levi. But your Heavenly Father understands where you are today, and he lovingly provides counsel and help. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on inside of you. That's part of the reason why I'm so glad that you're here this morning. No matter what you're thinking or going through, Jesus knows what's going on inside of your heart. And the challenge is, as we hear his word this morning, the words that he is speaking, are we willing to trust? Are we willing to trust what he said for our lives? Are we going to receive what he says as if he's speaking to us personally? And he said this to us. Not just collectively, big picture, all of humanity, all time, everywhere. But to me. And to you. As with many eternal truths, we need to settle in our minds and hearts how big God is. That really is what it comes down to when it concerns worry. How big is God? Is he the everlasting God, creator of the universe, sovereign over all, bringing forth his plan of redemption, intimately involved in our individual lives and aware of the end as he is the beginning? Or is he small? Or smaller? You know, when we talk about the comparison between big and small, I don't always know what big and small looks like in our lives, but what I've always found is every time I am caught up in the grace of God and overwhelmed by his glory, I always find out that there is more room in my mind and heart to expand in my vision
who he is. Like, he just outdoes himself all the time. He just is overwhelmingly big. But sometimes we believe that God is big, but not too big. We believe he's God, but not Lord. We believe he's all-knowing, but maybe he's too busy. We believe he's everywhere at once, but maybe he's just focused somewhere else. And so, church, I ask that we be open to receive the grace that Jesus offers in this passage. That our anxious hearts would be comforted as Jesus shows us a better way to live. If we're going to think about these things in the context of Christmas, then maybe this is the season that we're reminded again that God invaded our neighborhood, our space, to bring peace to us. He left heaven to come to dwell with us so that we could be brought home to him. So as we look at Matthew 6, I want to share with you the quick, larger context of what we're going to read. So Matthew 5 through 7 is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It is one of the major teaching units, discourses, sermons that Jesus preaches that Matthew highlights in his gospel. It's the first primary one that is given space to in Scripture. That Jesus was preaching in the hills around the Sea of Galilee in a kind of a natural amphitheater as the crowds were gathering, and he spoke this sermon to his disciples and to those that were gathered about what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. That to be a child of the kingdom, we are to have a certain mindset in our thought life, in our attitudes, and also in our actions. And the Sermon on the Mount is really challenging. It's quite It's quite jarring what Jesus says. You know, statements like, you've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. That's jarring. Or how about when someone slaps you in the face? Well, Jesus says, turn the other cheek and let them get that one too. Well, that's pretty jarring. Or when you give in such a way that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is doing. And, you know, don't give for everyone to see it, but God sees it. And then in the middle part of chapter 6, Jesus challenges us to not store up treasures on earth. And oh, what a challenging time to think about those things in a season where we give gifts to each other. But Jesus says that life really isn't about treasuring things on earth and accumulating for ourselves, but really store up treasures in heaven, because it's the treasures in heaven where the moth will not eat and rust will not destroy. Those are jarring things when you live in a world that is focused on materialism. And Jesus said you can't serve two masters in chapter 6, verse 24. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't do that. He says you have to pick your allegiance. And then he shifts to this passage in verses 25 through 34 about worry. And can I just stop and thank God for passages like this, because this reminds me that the Word of God is absolutely relatable to the human experience. That God in his providence speaks to these areas, because I think at times, even for me, it's a very humbling thing to acknowledge that I worry about things. And yet God knows that. And God speaks into that. And God provides a better way through it. And so Jesus says these words that I want to read for us this morning. So hear the words of our Lord. In verse 25 and following, we read, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for passages that get our attention and for reminding us of your goodness, of your grace, and of your mercy. Thank you for being the sovereign Lord. Thank you for being King. Thank you for taking care of us and this creation that you've given us the way that you do. So, Father, I pray that in these moments that we have to hear from you and your word, God, that you would speak to our hearts and comfort us and also challenge us. God, may we be invited to hear you. And we're grateful, Father, that you work in powerful ways. So I pray for each person here this morning. May your word dwell richly in our hearts for your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And so I was reading this passage and thinking through even the experience with our golden retriever this week. You know, it was easy. Like, do you ever try to convince yourself, well, that's not me. That's another situation. Like, when we look at Matthew 6, it's easy to say, well, Jesus is talking to those who worry about themselves, the things that they have for their life. I was worrying about my dog. Do you ever like play that game where you try to out convince yourself, like, yeah, I know that's true, but that really doesn't apply to this situation. Are you with me? Or am I the only one that does that? Maybe I should find another profession. Yeah, like we play this game. We try to, you know, stay ahead of some of these things because, yes, we know these things are true. But does it always apply in every area? And I would say that this passage absolutely applies to a situation that we faced with something that we brought into our life and are called the steward, like our dog. Because it really concerns the attitude and the disposition of our hearts as we walk through this world. Because really, as I walk through this, and I'm going to kind of, you know, cut to the chase when it comes to that situation. If I'm called to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, I absolutely have to think that God cares about my golden retriever. Like he does. He cares about all of his creation. Even when they do silly, dumb things. So, you know, when we look at this passage in verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason, I say to you, you know, don't store up treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven." And you might think, well, if I do that, then I'm actually taking away from my needs, from the things that necessitate my life here in this world. And Jesus says, don't be worried. about your life as you focus on God's kingdom. Don't be worried about what you think you need, thinking, I gave it all to God. And Jesus isn't saying, you know, give so much to God that you have nothing for yourself or family. But what he's saying is, don't be so fixated on the things of this world that that draws your attention. That attracts you more than the kingdom of God and his purposes. And he says, don't be worried about your life. Now, this word worry is found throughout this passage. It comes from a Greek word. It's a compound word, merimnao. It means to be anxious. It means to be distracted. And this compound word comes from two words, merizo, which means to divide, and nous, which means mind. And so worry is having a divided mind. It's having a mind that is not able to focus on the good things that God provides. But as you're, even in church, your mind is divided about the other things that you wonder, does God work in that way? Does he care in this area? How's he going to provide? What's he going to do? How should I help him? All of those things that creep in when we are to focus solely on him and his goodness. So Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to put on. These are the basic necessities of life. In the first century world, and even today, this is what we need to live. The things that we need to live. Don't worry about the things that you need to live. It's not worrying about slow Wi-Fi, spotty cell service, or air conditioning that doesn't work. We don't need those things to live. We think we do, but we don't necessarily need them. But Jesus says life is more than these basic things. What we will eat, what we will drink, and what we will put on. So three times in verse 25, verse 31, and also in verse 34, we're called not to worry. But that's easier said than done. Like, did anyone ever tell you, and they meant well, right, when they said this? Well, just don't worry about it. And I hear that, and I'm thinking, what? Like, good for you. But that's not, it's really not your concern. Like, what is worrying us in that moment isn't a concern for you. You're just like armchair quarterbacking it from far away and saying, just don't worry about it. Well, that's easier said than done. And so Jesus invites us to something else. He doesn't just say, don't worry and stop worrying. And how dare you ever worry. But what Jesus says is that the cure to worry is to consider the goodness and faithfulness of God. Like, that's what calls us out of worry, to consider the goodness and faithfulness of God. How good is God? He is the most good. And how faithful is he? Is there anyone else like our Lord? He is incredibly faithful. He is absolutely able. So Jesus latches on to the worry that we give to the most basic human needs that we have, and he draws our minds to consider how God provides for the much lesser things. So here's the point of what Jesus is saying. If God will provide for his lesser creations, how much more will he provide for you? And he does that in two ways. The birds of the air. Let me ask you, have you ever seen a worried bird? I know it sounds crazy, but they're not up there flying around suffering from hypertension, crippled by worry. Now, your Heavenly Father knows how to take care of them. Especially this time of year, as you see the massive migratory patterns of birds, they're not sitting down with AAA saying, hey, how do I get from point A to point B? They just go. Like, God puts it in them to go. And they're not worrying about, oh, it's too cold. What will we eat? He doesn't drop worms from heaven. And they don't worry about the next meal that is coming. But their Heavenly Father feeds them. And then Jesus says, "Are you not worth much more than they?" Now, Peter has a hard time with that statement. But we are worth more than the birds of the air. Like, do you realize how precious you are? You are the pinnacle of God's creation. You are the only of God's creation that is created in His imago Dei, His image. You have His breath flowing through you. The birds of the air, for as wonderful as they are, don't. And God takes care of them. And if He takes care of them, who are we to ever doubt that He would take care of us? And so consider the birds of the air. And then Jesus says, he offers a question based on the illustration. And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? I mean, statistically speaking and scientifically speaking and medically speaking, worry actually does the opposite. It doesn't add time. It takes away time. The time that we spend in worry, how a situation's going to work out, trying to cover our bases, all the time will not add a single second to our life. Now, this word hour that is used, this single hour, is actually the word cubit. And a cubit was a measurement of length. And a cubit was about 18 inches. So it's not going to add 18 inches to our lives. Worry robs you of the time that you have now. So it's not going to add quality to your life. Now, I don't say that as just stop worrying and that's the anecdote. No, I just want you to enter into the reality that when you are consumed with things that are out of your control, and you're worrying about things that you're not able to really affect change in at all, just be reminded that this process and this journey of not resting in the goodness of Jesus is actually harming you in more ways than you can realize. And so Jesus says in verse 28, "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and they do not toil, nor do they spin." Jesus isn't talking about the style of our clothing, the brand of our clothing, but clothing itself. It was a basic necessity. It provided shelter from the harsh elements of the arid land of Israel. Rather than worry, Jesus calls our attention to the fields. He says, look outside. And can I just stop right here? Like, he says, look at the birds, look at the fields. So let me just offer you a quick application point. If you're ever prone to worry and you're in a season of worry, you know what I would say to you? Go for a walk outside. Just go for a walk and observe the world that you live in. Look at what God has done around you. And be reminded how all of it is fit together in its perfect way. And the Lord has done this. So Jesus invites us to see the fields. In Galilee, around the area that he was preaching, in the springtime, the wild crocus would bloom abundantly. And Jesus points out that his Father is so good that he looks at the greenery that's around us and really around where they were, the desert, the brown, arid region, and he paints it with different colors and clothes it. with beauty. He covers the ground with wild flowers. Now, those wildflowers have no real value outside of just looking pretty and then disappearing. They only last for a short time. That's true even in where we live in the springtime, right? Those weeds that we want to get rid of. Well, some of those weeds are pretty powerful in color and the way that they look as they're kind of intermixed with everything else. But then the flowers die off and they have no great value. And so Jesus says in verse 29 that even Solomon in all of his glory could not look like the fields in the way that God clothes them. And here is this man who, you know, we've been looking in our regular series and throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We know that Solomon was very wealthy. He had a lot of resources, and he had tested everything out, and he had everything at his fingertips. And he was able to dress to the nines. And even the best that he could look did not compare to the beauty of the way that God clothes his creation. And so if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, like there wasn't a lot of firewood in the first century world. So as the flowers would die off, they would take that dry, burn out plant and they would throw it in the furnace for fuel, for heat. If that's what happens to it, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So if God dresses the simplest field more beautifully than the wealthiest king, then our worry demonstrates a lack of faith. When we worry, we doubt the goodness of God. In a real sense, we don't believe he wants to help. And when we worry, we doubt the greatness of God. We don't believe he is able to help. Grass is temporary, and yet God clothes it. We are eternal. We need to trust that he will provide. So in verse 31, he says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what we are going to wear?" When you look at this passage and the examples of nature and the way that God works and provides, what we begin to see is then that worry is unnatural. Worry is unnatural because nature doesn't worry. And yet when we go through these seasons wondering or doubting or however we want to say it, thinking about how God's going to provide, it's really an unnatural response to what God is doing. Nature doesn't worry, and we also see that worry is unhelpful because it doesn't change anything. It's not going to add a second to our lives. So in verse 32, Jesus says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." When you worry, you act like a Gentile. And you might think, "Well, I'm not Jewish, so I'm already a Gentile, so I'm just doing what I'm called to do." Well, there's a context to this. Yes, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience, but what he is saying is don't act like those who are outside the community of God. When he says, don't act like the Gentiles, because that's what the Gentiles do, that's what unbelievers do. Unbelievers walk through life worrying about everything because they have no connection, no understanding, no acknowledgement that God is king. And they walk through life worrying about all sorts of things that if they would just bend the knee and trust in Jesus Christ, God would meet all of their needs and supply everything that they need to make it through this world. Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. And don't just focus on visible things. We think by worrying we are able to bring something to God's attention. Like, Okay, God, you know this is really important to me. Now I need you to show up. But your Heavenly Father knows you need all the things that you need to make it through this life. And can I just say that if we're honest with the fact that much of what we worry about is wrapped up in things that are not necessary. Like they don't fit into the categories of what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. Many times we're worrying about things that are outside of our control and really aren't that necessary. They may be important, but they're not necessary. And often, many of the things that we worry about, and can I just say it this way, many of the people that we worry about, you know, we all have people in our lives that are going through things that we care for, and it worries us, and it challenges us, and we want God to work, and we want the Lord to bring healing both physically and spiritually. God knows their needs, and our worry isn't going to help the situation. So rather than spinning our wheels in worry, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you're worrying about will be added to you. Listen, you can't worry and seek the kingdom at the same time. It divides your mind. It pulls your attention away from the greater things. Think of the time, energy, money, and resources that we spend when we worry. And think about then how you could devote that to the kingdom of God. So the promise is that God will add all these things to you. Not luxuries, but necessities. It doesn't mean that everything was going to be perfect, but Jesus promises that if we seek the kingdom, our Father will meet our needs. Even when we are despaired, God will bring about what we need. Jesus invites us to trust in his kingship. So don't worry about tomorrow. Verse 34. Tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We can't avoid the troubles of tomorrow, but don't spend your time worrying about the troubles of tomorrow that may never come. Realize that, right? They may never come. The things that you're worrying about, not just tomorrow, but the next week or the next month or the next year, they may never show up. And we waste all this time and effort and energy exhausting ourselves emotionally, thinking about things that are outside of our control. Focus on the goodness and greatness of God today, and that he promises to be here tomorrow too. Worry will not destroy the troubles of tomorrow, but it will sabotage our strength to face tomorrow. So as we close, I just want to invite you to one other passage. Philippians chapter 4. If you turn there in your Bibles. All too familiar verses, especially if you're a person that needs to be reminded of God's grace as we walk through this world and are prone to worry. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 and following, the Apostle Paul writes this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is where the gift exchange is. We give God our worry, and what does God promise to give us? Peace. And we can go through this world walking through it all sorts of distracted about all the things that are out of our control, wondering how these areas are going to find resolution. And yet, Paul, in agreeing with Jesus, says, give that to God, and what God will give you in return is not resolution, but peace. He will give you his peace. Be anxious for nothing. The command isn't that we are to stop worrying. He doesn't say, stop worrying, silly Christians. The command is to be anxious for nothing, is rooted in the positive command to what? To tell God about it. Do you see that in verse 6? Because I think we miss that. We look at the first part of verse 6 and say, oh, we can't be anxious. Be anxious about nothing. Okay, I'll try to be anxious about nothing. And then the first thing comes along, like, oh, I guess that doesn't apply. But what Paul is really saying is, as you are feeling anxious, do something about it. And what is that something? Talk to God about it. Tell him about it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. In your relationship with the Lord, tell him what you worry about, what you wonder about, what you doubt, what you're not trusting in. But he also says something else. As you're anxious and you talk to God about it, and as you pray, do it with thanksgiving. It seems a certain kind of craziness to thank God, to be thankful for the things that may worry us. But I don't think it's so much the things, but it's the one that we're talking to. Being thankful for him and his grace and his power. To pray with thankfulness. Listen, I get it. It's way easier to complain and worry than to be thankful. But Paul here says that the cure for worry is to remember all that God has done and give him thanks for it. If worry robs us from the peace that God wants us to have in him, then thankfulness brings us back under the shelter of his tender care. The acknowledgement of all that God has done for us that is expressed in thankfulness will then guard our minds and our hearts in Jesus Christ. As you give to God a thankful heart in the valley of worry that you're experiencing, God will take his truth of his goodness, of who he is, and he will guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. And so if you're prone to worry, I would like to invite you to do something very specific. Write down everything that you are thankful for. Like, no joke. Whether it's a piece of paper or the notepad on your phone or whatever it is, take time to write down everything that you are thankful for. And I'm not talking about generalities. Like, I'm thankful for my family. Boom. No, get very specific. I mean, if it goes on pages and pages and pages, that's awesome. That's really good. Because when you are in a season of worry, here's what I want you to do. When you pray, pull that list out and just start reading all the things that God has done for you. Because when you are prone to be anxious, it is always good to be reminded of just how faithful God has been. And spend time praising him for his blessings. When you pray with thanksgiving, he promises to protect you with his peace. So church, give God all your worry. And he promises to give you his peace. Let's pray.